Romans chapter 8. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. The sermon today is about the love of God. It's an endless and inexhaustible topic that we could talk about forever and ever and ever. And so I did kind of a thought experiment, or just kind of a little experiment this week, because if we're really honest with ourselves, in the American culture, we kind of have diluted the word. The word love, quite frankly, gets diluted. I'm coming home or coming to church this morning, and I'm standing in line at McDonald's, and I hear a little kid saying, "I want the Happy Meal toy because I love that little character right there." And the whole reason I make McDonald's is because I love the Diet Coke that McDonald's serves. Now, in case you wonder about that, there are entire websites devoted to talking about how Diet Coke tastes better at McDonald's. And I'm one of the followers. I've drunk the Kool-Aid. But, when you're talking about the word love, that doesn't really capture. I might say I love Diet Coke, but, if pressed, I'll go to Hardee's. I just need my Diet Coke. That's all I got to say about that. So when we talk about love, we have kind of a diluted concept in our culture about love, what love is. And quite frankly, we come to church and we talk about the love of God and we think we understand it. But in all honesty, a lot of times, we're deluded. Or maybe we have some people here from different faith backgrounds and you don't have the same concept of love. Or maybe because the way that you were raised, your concept of what love truly means is a little bit diluted. It comes down to, and let me just kind of say, it comes down to something we call the semantic triangle in communication. And what we all want to do is get on the same page here. So we're going to talk about love and the love of God. And by semantic triangle, what I would say is, I can say the words water bottle. Now, there's the actual referent, the word water bottle. There is the image that I actually have assigned to it, and then there's the image that you assign to it. And what we want to do is get it assigned to the objective reality. I'll just give you another example. My little girl says, "Cat, Daddy, can I have a cat?" And she's thinking of this snowball little fluffy fluff thing. I'm thinking of this skinless kind of demon from hell. And the fact of the matter is, it's somewhere in between, like Sylvester the cat or something. I mean, so we want to get everybody's reference all on the same page and working together. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, the Apostle Paul starts talking. He's laid down some deep doctrinal truths. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yet was risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, and then he continues on, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I like to pause, and we'll finish out a couple of the other verses a little bit later. But who shall separate us from the love of God? The Apostle Paul had three different words that he could have chosen in order to describe the love of God. Many of y'all know this, but perhaps some of you don't. And our younger kids, it's always good to remind them too. The Apostle Paul in the Greek language, there's three different words that could have been chosen for that. Many of y'all know what one of them is. The first one is eros. It's where we get and the eros love is kind of it's a romantic love. It's a very circumstantial love. It's very circumstance and conditional based. I love you. What? You've been dating them for like 2 weeks. What are you talking about? You haven't been through any struggles. What do you mean when you hear some Yahoo Philistine saying to a young lady after 2 weeks, "I love you"? What does he mean? He's meaning, I love the smell of your hair, and I love the prettiness of your skin, and I love the appearance of your form. But, is he really talking about, "I love you"? Now, that's a conditional-based love, and quite frankly, it's based on how he or she looks. And the problem with that is conditions change. People get older, hair turns gray, and skin starts to sag. Okay, that's just a fact of the matter. Then there's another word that the Apostle Paul could have chosen, and that's the word phileo. Phileo is a word that really connoted kind of it was really used to push a brotherly love, a love that was based in faithfulness and loyalty, but it could change. Circumstances can change. You can, you know, go one step too far. You can add one straw too many. You can, you know, break the camel's back on this kind of love. But then there's a third love, and the third love that the Apostle Paul is talking about is agape. And that is an unconditional, it'll never change, it'll never go away kind of love. So guess which one the Apostle Paul used to describe the love of Christ right here? Oh, come on, peoples. It's just so easy. It's agape. I mean, come on. It's church. You know, agape love. Well, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, here's the problem that we have as we come to church. Some of us really don't believe it. Some of us really say, yeah, you know, I hear it, I just don't believe it because I've never experienced it before. Or some of us will say, yeah, I believe it, but it's not really making a difference in your life right now. And that's the core problem with so many of us right now. Our problem is actually belief and faith. The problem is not that God loves us unconditionally. That's not the problem. The problem is we really don't believe it. Because few of us have truly experienced this kind of love in our lives. Let me ask you a question. And in your mind right now, I'm going to ask you something. I want you to, why do the people around you love you? You know, think about it. You know, I mean, why do they love you? Why does your boyfriend love you? Your girlfriend loves you? Why does your mom and dad love you? Why does your spouse love you? And some of you are actually struggling to come up with the answer to that. I happen to know that Maria loves me because I'm just, you know, handsome. It's just, I'm joking. Get that? Just, yeah, okay, right, okay, move on. But some of us kind of struggle to come up with a response to that because, you know, I'm not 100% sure. I want you to picture unconditional love this way so we can really get a grasp on how God loves us. Unconditional love. I want you to picture two people. Let's just grab two names in the, you know, Charlie and Susie. They're walking down the beach. They're hand in hand. And Charlie turns to her. And they've been dating for quite a while. And Charlie says, Susie, I love you. Now, more than likely what Charlie is saying is I love you because, you know, the way your hair smells, because of the twinkle in your eye, because you put a dance in my step. That's more than likely what he's saying. I doubt if anybody of us had this kind of mental picture in our head where Charlie and Susie are strolling down the lane and Charlie turns to Susie and says, Susie, you know, you've got chronic halitosis that could knock a herd of swine unconscious. You have got a bulbous nose that makes you look like a platypus. The unshaven appearance of your, I mean, you've got skin like a possum's back, and I love you. I want you to know this, that when God says he loves you, he's not saying, I love you because you're like the center of my universe. I love you because you're so special and so smart. I don't know how creation existed until you came here. He's not saying that kind of love. He's saying, I love you with your bulbous nose and your hideous breath. I love you with your halitosis and your horrible skin. In that condition, I want you to know I love you. My love is unconditional. My love is unchanging. I know about all your sins. I know about the horrible things you've done. I know about the thoughts that you've had. And guess what? I love you. That's the love that the Apostle Paul is talking about. That's the agape love that God has for us. So many of us have grown up with a kind of love that is based in guilt and shame, and we really don't know any other kind of love. But I want you to know that God doesn't love you more just because you've never been addicted to drugs. God doesn't love you more because you haven't slept around. God doesn't love you more than people who have done those things. When God looks at us, we're all bulbous-nosed, chronic halitosis kind of people. He doesn't love us more because we dress modestly. He doesn't love us more because we come to church. And some of you might have come to church today because you felt like, well, you know, God will be more pleased with me and he'll love me more. I hope you didn't come to church with that kind of false nonsense. He doesn't love you more because of what you put in the collection plate, because of what you don't put in the collection plate. God cannot right now love you more than he does right now. None of these things have affected his love for you. He loves you simply because he loves you. He is so good. When God says, I love you, God is not saying that you're attractive. He's not saying you've earned it. He's not saying anything except this. Instead, what he's saying is, morally speaking, we're the halitosis people with the hideous infringement. So Paul says in verse 31, this is what he says. What shall we say then to these things? You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? And, you know, some people will hear this and they'll think, well, I can start making a list. Who can be against me? there's my finances. They're against me. My health is against me. I got diabetes. I've got hypothyroidism. I've got all these canes that are kind of against me right now, Apostle Paul. Who can be against me? You want me to start making a list? My spouse, my finances. And what he's doing, the Apostle Paul is doing, is he's pointing us back to the preceding verses, talking about how can God has the ability to work in all kinds of amazing things and amazing situations. I mean, this is what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's saying, you know, we serve this all-powerful God who has set things in motion. Things are going to be right. This is kind of an interesting thing. They did a study, and any of y'all like spoilers? You know, like this, you know, you hear on the radio, spoiler alert, and then you turn off the radio real quick because you don't want to see how the movie ends. You don't want to hear how the book ends. But there was actually a study that was done on this. Do you know, because I'll just tell you, like when George is playing football, and they're playing, and I'm going to have to watch the recast. I like to say, don't tell me what happens. Don't tell me what happens, because I like the tension of the moment. And inevitably, somebody will spoil it for me. And if on that day that they spoil it for me, I know that George is winning, I actually find that I enjoy the game a little bit more. And, you know, they did a study on this, and they found out that people who know the outcome actually tend to relax and enjoy the ups and downs more. I mean, it's been a replicated study 3 different times. I want you to know something. This is what the Bible is telling us. We know what the end of our story is going to be. You are going to heaven. And it's not because of anything you did, anything you said. It's certainly not because you earned it, because you're a hideous, bulbous, halitosis cranking person. God loves you. He's taking care of you because he loved his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We know the end of the story. So these ups and downs, this death and disease and divorces that we face, we can see and find God in the moment because we know the end of the story. The Apostle Paul had just told us about it. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Those he called, those he justified. And those same people he justified, he's going to glorify. We know the end of the story. So who can say anything to these things? I mean, what can separate us from the love of God? If we really believed that, it has the power to change us. So the problem is not that the love is not there. The problem is that we have such a hard time believing that. And the Apostle Paul goes on, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The language the Apostle Paul is using in verse 32 here is the same language that's being used when Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And the Hebrew listeners of the day would have said, oh, that reminds me of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. it's like I'd say it's the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was a time, you know, it's just like Charles Dickens. Sorry, okay. They hear that, but they go something even greater. It's going to be Abraham like Isaac. I mean, just an amazing amazing offer of sacrifice there. But the difference is Isaac got spared. And the Apostle Paul, that same language, he said, you know, if he gave us Jesus, if he gave Jesus up for us, how is he not with Jesus also going to freely give us all things? If you are as valuable to God that he gave up his son Jesus, how is God going to hold anything back from you? God is for you. And our problem is we want to think it's because of our wavy hair and our minty breath and our ability to dress modestly and listen to 104.7 The Fish. Oh, God's going to really like me now. No, he can't like you anymore. It's not because of what you did. It's because of what Christ did. And so the Apostle Paul, he's just excited about it, and he keeps on hammering it. In other words, God's loyalty to you is kind of a greater display than what Abraham did. If he gave his most valuable possession, which is Jesus, then doesn't it follow him from the greater to the lesser? Doesn't it follow if he gives the greatest thing he can give? Doesn't it follow that we can also trust him with all the other stuff that he gave? That he gave. The cross is the guarantee of the unfailing generosity of God. It shows us his love for us and his value and our value to him. The other day, you know, we got this thing called the PS3, and it's pretty cool. You can play great games, but they actually have a PS4. And I've been hesitating because I know any day now they'll come out with like PS5 or PS4.1. Anyway. I was looking into it, and I got this idea. Well, you know what? We got this thing called the Wii. Y'all remember that one? It was back last decade, and you know, you had your abacus and the abacus, and they have the Wii. Well, anyway, I thought, well, I'll just find out. You know, I got a GameCube too. Okay, so I'm like, I call up GameStop, and I go, hey, I'd like to find out if I traded in my GameCube and my Wii. You know, what could I get for that? And the guy's like, well, you can get X. And I, you know, I know about negotiation. Well, okay, so I countered, and he goes, no, bro. you don't understand. This is not negotiation, and we pay based on such and such site, which is listing what things go for. There's an actual, what somebody's willing to pay is what the value is to be considered. I said, no, that's pretty good. What somebody's willing to pay is actually dictates the value. And he says, and you can go to these websites, and these are the going rates for your Wii's and your GameCubes, and just don't even, it's insulting what they're worth now after considering what I paid. And I'm like, hold on a second. If value is determined by what somebody's willing to pay, and it says here in verse 32 that God gave Christ, that Christ went to the cross, what does that say about your value? You see, your value is not dictated on your wavy hair and your minty breath. Your value is dictated to God based on what he paid for you. And this was what blew the Apostle Paul away. Because this is a man who was persecuting the church. This is a man who, he heard the stories of Jesus. He knew about this rabbi. He knew about the splinter movement. But in his zealous pursuit of God, he was going to squelch it out. And yet he had an experience on the Damascus Road where the God who, according to him, had called him from his mother's womb, came to him and said, stop. I got a calling on your life. I want you to come on by. And it just melted the Apostle Paul away, because if Apostle Paul's like, you know, who's me? It's me. I'm the chief of sinners. I was persecuting you. I was actively fighting against you. How can you use me? Well, because it's not about Apostle Paul's bulbous nose and his halitosis and his skin disfigurement. It's not about the Apostle Paul at all. It's about Jesus Christ and the greatness of his love. And so this kind of blows the Apostle Paul away. And he says, if this is true, if my value is defined at the cross, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Now, in the book of Revelations, it says that Satan, he's called the accuser of men. And he might be in some of your heads right now. Ah, you know, this is a nice sermon by Brother John, but he didn't know what you did last night. This is great, but God's omniscient, and he does know what you did last night or last week or what have you, whenever. And he's whispering in your head. And this is the beautiful thing about the gospel, because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says that we have an advocate with the Father. And that word advocate is like literally like a criminal defense attorney who stands up in our place. So I just want, you know, just for a minute, kind of picture in your head the courtroom setting. It's real easy for me because I've been doing it for 48 hours now. I'm about to do it for another week. Courtroom setting, you're here. God the judge comes out on the bench and he's got your case, all right? And it's just one big file and he pops it down. Boom. And okay, he's going to start laying out the charge. So we got to go to verse 34 and 35, and the Apostle Paul says, okay, Satan's the accuser of men. Well, great. Verse 34, although he can accuse you, the power of condemnation lies in the judge, and that's going to be God. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who's at the right hand of God, who's also making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. So we're in Christ. We are safe in Christ. God is the judge. Christ is our advocate. And the charges are starting to be laid out by the accuser of men. All right. Having lost your temper yesterday, then Jesus stands up and says, I paid for that. Having an abortion, I paid for that. Stealing, I paid for that. Cheating on a test, I paid for that. Gossiping and lying, Christ says, I paid for that one. Lust and greed, I paid for that one. And each time that the charge is read, your advocate speaks for you. And because of that, we have verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We deserve the condemnation, and we deserved it, but we didn't get it because of this aorist past passive tense verb. He loved us. And I got to be honest with you. That past tense verb, he loved us. Why is that in the past tense? Well, it's kind of a unique thing about the Greek language. It's called an aorist, but aorist is more than just past tense. It's actually a punctiliar action. In other words, it actually talks about one moment in the past, and it's a passive tense. It happened to you, but it's an indicative voice because it has ongoing ramifications. I mean, it's all jammed up into this one verb. He loved us. Sometimes it gets lost a little bit in the English language, but this is, it's actually referring to one event in the past that has ongoing present ramifications. It's not a present tense verb. He loves us. That's certainly true. But everything that we are right now in Christ is because of something that happened in the past, and what happened in the past is the cross of Christ where Jesus died for your sins because he loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Not after you had cosmetic surgery to fix your bulbous nose, not after you gargled with Listerine to fix your halitosis, not after you had skin surgery to fix your horrendous skin. He loved you, though, in the Song of Solomon says, I am black, but don't look on me. I've been working out in the fields. I've been taking care of the family's vineyards, and I haven't had time to fix my own vineyards. You know, I haven't had time to fix myself up, and yet here the Beloved is one that's just showering his love on us, even though we are so unworthy. And it just kind of blows away the Apostle Paul. And he keeps on. And what Paul is saying is that God's love for you is not determined by circumstance. It's not determined by the conditions around you. The way and the only way for us is to determine the love of God. It's by the cross. And the agape love of Jesus is a reality. It is an unconditional, ongoing love of God. I want to pull up something. There was a book It was written by a lady by the name of Mary Bird. And the book is called The Whisper Test. And it is... Mary was born with a cleft palate and a couple of birth defects. And this is what she writes in there. She says, you know, I was born... Excuse me, I lost it. Internet. It'll come up in 2 seconds. 4G service. Yeah, baby. Here we go. She says, I was born with multiple birth defects. And as a child, Mary suffered not only physical impairments, but emotional damage inflicted by other children. People would say to her, oh, what happened to your lip? And she would say, I got into an accident. I cut it on a piece of glass. Anything was better than telling the truth that I was born this way. I was ashamed of myself, and I couldn't stand it. And there's every year we would do something called the whisper test, and the teacher would call us up to the front, and it was to test our hearing. And she would whisper something like, the sky is blue, you have shoestrings, and we would repeat it back to her. I dreaded the whisper test. And I was called up to the front of the class by Mrs. Leonard, one of the most beloved teachers in the school. And I waited for those words, and I cupped my hand over my ear, and what she said to me, God put in her mouth. She didn't say the sky is blue or you have new shoes. What she whispered was, I wish you were my girl. Mary Bird went on to become a teacher. And she says that moment was a defining moment in her life because there was someone out there who saw her as beautiful and who wanted her and showed her love. My prayer for y'all is that y'all can really hear God whispering to you at all times. I choose you. And not that I wish you were my son, but you are my son. I don't care about your impairments, and I don't care about your defects, and I don't care about your faults, and I don't care about your failures. I love you. And experience love like that will change your life. So don't focus on your behaviors. Don't focus on your attitudes. Focus on the love of the one and the only person in the universe who can give unconditional love.